All right, young people, appreciate that very much and hope that you're a person who trusts in the Lord. Children's Church heading out the side door. That's 4 to 9 years old, and they will be enjoying their service over there with Mrs. Reese. We'll take our Bibles and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers will come and give you a Bible that you can use while you're here in the service. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, just noticing lessons, noticing things the Word of God is teaching us. The Bible would tell us that the Old Testament was written for our understanding. It was written for our learning. And so we're trying to learn from the Old Testament here in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Should find it on page 339 if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you here this morning. 339, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. If you've got it, can you stand for the reading of God's Word? And we're going to pick up in verse number 5 here in the text, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, but we'll not take the time to read all of those verses here as we begin. We'll look at those verses throughout the message, but I want to point out 4 verses in this section of the Bible. Notice verse number 5, 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 5, it says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Notice the next verse, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Look at verse 15. It says, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." And then look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 30. It says this, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look here at these verses and, Lord, this passage of which you've given us in your holy inspired record, Father, I pray that we'd be able to see the truth. Lord, be challenged in exactly the way you'd have us to here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. We've seen it several times in our study of 1 Samuel, that 1 Samuel is a book of contrasts. That is, it contrasts one person against another person often. For instance, in chapter number 1, we have a contrast between the two wives of Elkanah. We have Penina, we have Hannah, and there's a contrast that goes between those two wives. In chapter number 2, it is a contrast between Hannah and Eli that takes place. In chapter number 3, it is a contrast between Samuel and the high priest Eli that takes place in that chapter. And in chapter number 4, there's other contrasts that go on, etc., so on. In chapter 17, which we saw a couple weeks ago, it's a contrast between David and Goliath that would be there between them. And now in chapter number 18, we see yet another contrast, and that is simply the contrast between David and Saul. Between David and Saul. As a matter of fact, this contrast will be played out much throughout the rest of this book here in 1 Samuel. But when David was going against Goliath, he did something that no one else in the army of Israel was willing to do. That is, he would step up, he would volunteer to go fight the battle against Goliath there. And David, of course, would take down the giant of Goliath, but he would take down the giant not by his own power, not by his own intellect, not by his own muscles, if you will. He would take down Goliath by the power of God. He started off by telling his brothers that he could do it by the power of God. He told Saul that he would do it by the power of God. He would tell Goliath that he would do it by the power of God. And of course, then God gave the great victory there. And when we looked in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we labeled it as it really is, a by faith victory. That is, he had victory because he was a man who had faith in God and faith in what God could do there. And don't you believe that God is pleased? Matter of fact, you ought to believe, because God tells us. Don't you believe that God is pleased when we're a by faith people? That is, when we do things by faith. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6 would tell us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we need to be people of faith. God is looking for men of faith. God is looking for women of faith. God is looking for teenagers of faith. And in David, he found a man of faith. He found a person of faith. But as often the case, when you walk by faith or you make a decision to walk by faith, your faith will be tested. You're going to face testing. Matter of fact, we're 2 months into the year, or nearly 2 months into this year, 2022, and I can say with 100% certainty that my faith is being tested. With just things that are going on, with things that are happening, I can say with certainty that that is happening. And any person who makes a decision to walk by faith is going to have, at times, that faith tested. For instance, Abraham. We look at Abraham as a man of faith, and certainly he was. He's lifted up often as an example of faith in Scripture. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 1 that after these things came to pass, that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there really is the idea of testing. That is, God tested Abraham. He's testing Abraham's faith. Abraham, are you going to believe me? Abraham, are you going to trust me? And in Genesis chapter number 22, he tells Abraham, take your son, the only son that you have, and take him up to the place of which I show you and sacrifice him there. That is, take the knife and slay your son on the top of that mountain. I'm telling you that's a test of faith. Because God had told and God had very clearly revealed to Abraham that this son Isaac was going to be the carrying forth of the promises of God. That is, what God has promised to Abraham, he's going to carry forth through Isaac. And then, of course, we know through Isaac's sons and through Jacob's sons and of course, eventually the nation of Israel and all of those things. But the promises of God were going to flow through Isaac, and yet God says, slay that son. Testing of faith. Testing of faith. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, David's faith, I believe, is going to be tested. He had faith to bring down a giant, and yet the tests of which David is going to face here in this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, I think are even greater than the test of faith to defeat Goliath. The testing sometimes that comes our way, and boy, when we can see the giant and we can be able to put a shape to him and be able to know that he's definitely against God, boy, sometimes that giant is much easier to take down, no matter how powerful, no matter how strong, no matter how tall that giant is. Sometimes those things are much more easy to take down than what we'll see in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, as David's faith is tested. But before we look at the test, I want to call your attention to those four verses of which we started the service with here this morning. In those four verses, we see, and if you didn't pick it up, I hope that you did, that what David is behaving himself wisely. That is, as he's going through these tests of faith, can I say this? David passes the test. Why? He's behaving himself wisely. He's doing exactly what he should do. The person who is behaving themselves wisely is the person who's behaving themselves appropriately. He's walking in wisdom. He's walking circumspectly. He's walking prudently there. That is, he's dealing with things in the right way. And throughout this chapter, and really throughout the rest of this book, David is going to be a person who test after test after test after test is going to come his way, and he's going to be a man who behaves himself wisely. That is, he's going to be a by faith individual, and every test that comes, he's going to pass that test, not because David's anything special, but because his God is special, and he trusts that God. He relies upon that God. He says, I'm going to just put my whole trust in you. I'm not going to put it in man. I'm not going to put it in resources. I'm going to put my trust around you or upon you, God. And can I say, when we look at the circumstances around us, often they test our faith. They begin to shake our faith. And the question is, are we going to continue to look to God? Are we going to continue to trust God? Or are the circumstances around us going to derail our faith? Are they going to take us away from the faith of which we ought to have? See, faith in God is simply this. When my emotions tell me one thing, I'm going to believe God. And don't your emotions often tell you a lot of things that aren't right? Don't your emotions often tell you, boy, you go this way. Boy, you can't trust God. No, no, no. I can always trust God. I need to be a man. I need to be a woman. I need to be a teenager of faith. Well, let's look at how David's faith was tested. It was tested really in four ways that I see here in this chapter. Number one is this, and maybe the greatest of all of these tests of which you're facing is this first test. David's faith was tested by success. David's faith was tested by success. We see that here in this text. We see it, number one, by promotion. David had a lot of successes in this chapter. How about this, the success of promotion? Look at verse 5 here in the text. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, verse 5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." Now, look what the Bible says. "And Saul set him over the men of war." That is, Saul gives him a promotion. I'll tell you what, we love promotions, don't we? Usually with a promotion, there's more responsibility, and maybe that's not so much fun, but there's more money, and that's a good thing. And boy, we'll take that promotion because we get an increased paycheck, and boy, I'm all for that there. And so we find out here that David gets a promotion. That is, he was a shepherd just a very short time before this. He was, maybe we would even say he got some sort of promotion to be the chief musician in Saul's palace. That is, he would play the music to calm the spirits of Saul. And so maybe we'd say he had that level. But now in verse number 5, he gets a promotion to be, if you will, maybe I could put it this way, he's head of the Department of Defense. That's where he goes. Because why? He's the head over the army, the men of war that way. That is, David goes from being this lowly shepherd boy within a matter of a very short time, probably within even a month's time, he goes from being a shepherd to a defense secretary. I'll tell you what, that's a big promotion. He moved up the ranks very, very, very quickly there. And God was, of course, in it there. He had success, this success of promotion. I think about the character of Joseph in the Bible. And Joseph, of course, found himself in jail through the circumstances that afflicted him and those things. But he goes from a jailbird to he goes to a leader or second in command over the world power of the day, Egypt. And he does that by the power of God. And sometimes that promotion that we face, or sometimes those lifting up of us can really go to our head, can't they? Sometimes you get that promotion, you think, boy, I'm hot stuff. Man, I'm good. David, I think, was very susceptible to this idea. Man, look at how good I am. Man, look at what I did. Man, I took down that Goliath. Man, phew, everybody else scared to death. I wasn't scared. Man, I just took him down and they recognized me for who I was. And boy, they put me up on that pedestal. And boy, that's where I deserve to be. I mean, that can go to his head very quickly. He faced the success of promotion. How about this? He faced the success of prevailing. That is, he won. He won a lot. Matter of fact, look here in this chapter, verse number 25. In verse number 25, 1 Samuel chapter number 18, we see this. The Bible says, "And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." All right, so we find in verse number 25, and we're getting in the middle kind of a story here. But Saul has basically said, "You can have my daughter Michal to marry, but here's the deal. I don't want a dowry per se. I don't want a certain amount of money, but I do want 100 Philistines. I want their lives. You kill them, 100 of them." Well, what does David do? Verse 27, "Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men." Does he have success? Certainly. Saul's asking for 100. And David says, "All right, I could top that. 200. Man, he's having great victories. He's having wonderful success in the things that go on in his life there. And, you know, sometimes that putting in that position there or being put in that position, things don't go well. For instance, if you hire a football coach to coach your team and they have a losing season, you say, well, that didn't turn out very good. You know, we need to fire him. We need to get a new coach, you might say there. Or what about somebody at the job and he gets a promotion in the job? And boy, when he gets that promotion, you know, you thought he'd be good, but he's a terrible boss. I mean, he just doesn't do anything. Things don't get done. We got all kinds of problems. We're missing schedules, and that should be done. All of these things. So what do you realize? Well, that was a bad choice. But when they got David to do the job, you found somebody that did the job better than what you ever thought. David was the guy. I mean, that's what they're looking at. David, boy, he had many victories over the Philistines. We would maybe say this, he's killing the enemy left and right. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's taking them out. David is prevailing over the enemy there. He's got the success of promotion. He's got the success of prevailing. How about this, the success of prosperity? Look at verse 17. Verse 17, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, it says, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be valiant for me and fight for the Lord's battles. What is Saul doing now? Well, again, we're in the middle of a context, and we'll pick it up a little bit later in the message here this morning. But Saul says, hey, here it is. Because of all that you've done, I'm going to give you my daughter, my eldest daughter, Merab. And she can be your wife here. He gets a, this is probably the bad way to do it, but it might be more appropriate in this day and age of which the Bible's written, that is their culture. But Merab was the prize. I mean, no doubt, the other people of the army of Israel say, man, you're going to get Merab? Woo-hoo! Man, how'd you score her? I mean, this is great, man. What's going on? And I don't mean to be demeaning at all, but I'm just saying in this day and age, that would happen. A man would often give his daughter, and they're saying in the army say, man, you got Merab. Man, you're going to get Merab. This is great. This is wonderful. David, you just got to be a valiant man. And was David valiant? He was extremely valiant. He would win the wars. He would win the battles. He would do all of these things. Now we see in the text that Saul will double cross David and he won't get her to marry that way. But I'm just saying that, boy, that's promised to him. Matter of fact, when he defeated Goliath, that was in the deal, wasn't it? That is, whoever defeats Goliath, Saul said, I'll give him my daughter. Saul's going to renege on all that, and Saul's got certainly his own problems and all that. But I'm just saying that David is finding success. Matter of fact, it seems like everything David touches, there's success in it. Everything's going well. And how about this? Maybe the greatest of all the successes, he has the success of praise. Look in verse number 6, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. It says, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Can you see it? I know that ticker tape had not been invented here in David's days this way. But if it had been, this would be a ticker tape parade, wouldn't it not? I mean, David has just defeated Goliath, and he would be coming down Main Street of the city there, of wherever the army was gathered. And boy, the women would be coming out of all of the houses, and man, they're throwing all this ticker tape, and they're like, whoa, man, we got the victory. Everybody's dancing. Everybody's having a good time. They're playing their instruments. They're with joy, the Bible says. All of this stuff is going on. Boy, this is just a celebration that Israel has had, and I can almost see the floats begin to come down there, and the greatest and the grandest and the biggest float is Saul's float. Wouldn't you think that would probably be it? What we know about Saul, what you've seen about your study of Saul, I think Saul's is probably the biggest float coming down Main Street that way. And boy, he's sitting up there, and matter of fact, I don't even think he's sitting. I think he's standing up there, and everybody, Man, Israel, go, Israel, go, go. I mean, this is all going on. I mean, all these things. And Saul's sitting up there. He's like, yeah, man, we bested them, man. I told that Goliath, man. I told him he was going down. That's what, he can talk real big now. He didn't talk big then, but he can talk real big sitting on this float now that they've had victory and everything. And I don't know. This is just in my mind. I think they're sitting maybe a few feet away from Saul. I think David's probably sitting on a little chair next to there. And David, he's just got this little teenage guy. He's probably 17, 18 years old, something like that, here at this time. And I think David's just sitting in that chair. And Saul's like, yeah, I sent him out, man. And boy, he did it. But boy, it's because of me. I mean, this is Saul. That's his character. That's what he's doing. And David's sitting there like this. And then the women begin to say what? Well, verse 7 says that Saul has slain his thousands. And I almost see Saul saying, oh, you're too modest. you shouldn't say that. You can keep saying that if you want to. That's okay. And I think this is what Saul's going through his mind. And David's just sitting there kind of meek and humble. And then all of a sudden, boy, they're not done. And they say, David has slain his 10,000s. And boy, can you see Saul just like somebody let the air out of him. And he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. And David's sitting there like, me? You guys are celebrating me? Now, I got to think about this. When I'm thinking about the celebrate or the success of praise, and all of the ladies are singing this, boy, that praise can go to your head real quickly. That praise can be somebody. Man, they think I'm somebody. Man, I didn't think I was anybody. I thought I just had the side chair, and just kind of going in the float and just kind of going along. But hey. Yeah, that was me. I threw that rock, man. I put that in the sling, man. That was so good, man. Did you see that, man? Goliath fell down. I ran over there with it, got his sword out of there. Boy, that's kind of a heavy thing, but boy, chopped off that guy's head, man. Is it good? Can you see David doing that? Here's the reality, he didn't. Would you? What did David say? Probably the reality, I think, is more like this. David said, not me, God. Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000. No. God has slain his 10,000s. See, what do we know about David? Well, we know David is humble. David is extremely humble. Look at verse 18 in the text, 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and verse number 18. Look what David says here in the middle. Again, this is a little bit different of a context, but here, right here in this chapter, he says in verse number 18, David said unto Saul, who am I? What is my life for my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? What's David wrote? I'm nobody. I'm not worthy of this celebration. I'm not worthy of this praise. I'm not worthy of all these things. I'm just a nobody. Just somebody who trusts God. That's all I am. He was humble. I'm saying, are we humble? When everybody around us is celebrating us, does that go to our head and we think how great we are? Or do we stay humble and just say, no, it's not me, it's God? Look what the book of James tells us. James chapter number 4, page 1309. James chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. James chapter number 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says here, page 1309, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I think this is David's almost life verse. That is, I'm going to humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and I'm going to let God do it. I'm going to let God do the work. Look at a couple verses earlier here in the book of James. Look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse number 6. I'll say it here. Verse 6. He says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you, you want grace? Or do you want God to resist you? Well, the only way you're going to get grace is to humble yourselves. The Bible said, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is, God is saying, come close to me. Realize it's not you. Realize it is me. Trust me. Have faith in me. It's not about you. It's about me. Be humble. David was humble. Not only was David humble, I think about this, David was loyal. David was loyal. That is, certainly he's fighting the Philistines. Certainly, as we saw just a few minutes ago in verse number 27, he kills 200 Philistines instead of just 100 Philistines. But he never seeks to be anything but loyal to the person Saul. That is, I'm going to be loyal. Boy, it almost seems this ticker tape parade that might be going down Main Street there. Boy, it almost seems like David could get up and say, hey, why don't you just step aside, Mr. Saul? They've got more important people to look at right now. And David never does that. He's humble. He's loyal. But I think the greatest attribute about David is that he was spiritual. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Look at verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, verse number 12. The Bible says here in this verse number 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with them and was departed from Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 13 would tell us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That is, the Spirit of the Lord never left David's life. Now, that might be a little bit foreign to us. We think about in our time that, of course, the Spirit of God comes upon you and he never leaves you. And for believers today, that would be absolutely true. But David's living in Old Testament times. And we find in Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord came upon people and the Spirit of the Lord left people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul. But he never did that for David. David's life was always inviting to the Spirit of the Lord. David was a spiritual person there. Even through the successes in life, he stays on the platform of faith rather than transferring to the platform of self and thinking about how great I am. You know, we think that we have talent sometimes to take care of our problems. We think we have the money to take care of our problems. We think we have the position to take care of our problems. And my friend, can I say this? Don't let prosperity or don't let success tempt you away from putting your faith in God. Trust God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, page 226. 226 in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, here the children of Israel really at the doorstep of the promised land. They're about to go into the land that God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey here. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, he begins to give them some understanding, some things of which they need to get a hold of here. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, look at verse number 10. Page 226, verse 10 says, and when thou hast eaten and art full, and then shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. He says, when you get in there and you got all the food that you want, and you've got all of the shelter that you need, and you've got all of the goodness of the land, when all of that happens, look at verse number 11. He says this, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that is in that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Boy, you know, when we got the 401k that just the stock market just keeps going up and up and up and up and up. And boy, we see that account just balloon. And we say, boy, man, I'm going to be set. Man, it's going to be good. Oh, we see, boy, we got the house, and maybe we make that final payment on the house, and boy, you say, boy, this thing's mine now, and boy, nobody could take it away from me, and boy, I don't have to worry about banks, and I don't have to worry about any of those things, and we say, boy, that's a good time, it's a good position to be with, and maybe we get the cars paid off that way, and we say, boy, oh, that's good, that's great, boy, I have all those things there, and we're just going through life, and we just say, boy, there's just a success, and everything's working out the way it should, and God says, don't forget me. Don't forget that what you have is because I gave it to you. Trust me, even when things are going great. Because as we've seen this year, inflation's right around the corner, isn't it? As we've seen in the last couple of weeks, it doesn't take very long for the stock market to go down as it's gone up. It doesn't take very long. And it seems like sometimes that God has to do a correction to remind us, trust me. Trust me. Trust what I'm doing. Trust that I'm in control. Would you pray a person of faith? And sometimes in the success, we say, well, I forget God. And may we be a person who says, I'm not going to forget God. I'm going to trust God. Hey, there's a testing of our faith. Will we trust God? There's a second test that I see. Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. David's faith was tested, secondly, by anger and hate. Anger and hate. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Look at it. Verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and Saul was very wroth at the saying, or when these ladies would say, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. David is 10 times as great as Saul. That's what they're chanting. That's what they're saying. And the Bible says, Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him, and they have ascribed unto David 10,000 to me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. That is, Saul says, that's it. David's looking to take the throne. David's looking to take all of this away from me. Now, David wasn't looking for any of that. He's trusting God. He's looking to God. But Saul saying, boy, that's it. And so what did he do? Verse 10, came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Verse 11 then says, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. That is, Saul lashes out, and Saul tries to kill David, not once, but twice, with a very javelin that was sitting there. And he's just getting this idea. He's got this javelin sitting next to him. Boy, he's so filled with rage. He's so filled with anger. He says, that's it. I'm going to take David out right now. And I don't know what's going through his mind. Maybe he's concocting some sort of story that he could tell everybody. Boy, it just slipped. I don't know how that slips, but he's thinking about all these things. And boy, he just picks up the javelin. Boy, he just whips it at David. David, I guess, being young, whatever, and boy, he avoids out of that javelin. And Saul, I don't know, runs over there, grabs the javelin again, and says, ha, missed one, I won't miss twice. And boy, throws it back at him. Voids out of his presence twice is what the text tells us here, all of those going on. And let me ask you, if somebody tries to kill you, how would you respond? I know, we're in the South, so we'd probably say, well, bless you. Wouldn't we say something like that? Is that how we would respond? I don't think we'd probably respond that way. Can I say maybe we'd seek revenge on them? David might say, you know, I thought working for you would be a good idea, but that's it, man. We're done with this. You know, that's I'm coming out after you. I'm going to get back to you. How many of you would have walked over, taken that javelin, pulled it out of the wall, and said, yeah, well, take this, buddy? I'm just being serious. I might have done something like that. David doesn't do it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 24. 1 Samuel chapter number 24, look at verse number 6. First Samuel chapter number 24 and verse number 6, the Bible says here, And he said unto his men, here in the context of this chapter, David has the opportunity to kill Saul. He could do it. No questions asked. This was an easy target here. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Do you think there's revenge in David's heart? There's no revenge in his heart. Saul, in 1 Samuel 24, the chapter that we just looked at, Saul has been tracking David for a number of years at that point, trying to find him and trying to kill him, and yet there's no revenge in David's heart. David says, no, I'm not going to strike back. Why? Because he behaved himself wisely. That's what the text tells us, four times. David behaved himself wisely. Look over the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 17. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse 17, page 1207, 1207. Romans 12 and verse number 17, the Bible says here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So the Bible says, don't lash out evil for evil. Somebody's done something against you. You don't lash back out against them. Keep going on here. The next verse, verse number 18. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Can I say to you, or can I submit to you, that David was a person who said, God, you handle the situation. I don't need to handle it. I'll keep running if that's what it takes, but I'm not going to pick that javelin back up, and I'm not going to throw it at Saul. I'm not about to do that. God, I know that you're in control. God, I'm going to trust you in this. He doesn't allow his flesh to rear up and to take things over. Not only where we might seek revenge, how about this? We might be dismissive. That is, Saul, I'm out of here. I quit. You know, David didn't quit. I think I might have quit. Somebody throwing a javelin at me, I think I'm done. Okay, I'm not going back to that job. Wouldn't you? David didn't do that. David continues on. Look back. Where is it? I didn't write it down. I should have. I don't know. I can't find it right now. But David goes back, and David continues to play music before him. David continues to do those things. David continues to serve in the house of Saul. And in the later chapters, we find that comes about. That is, David doesn't seek to end that relationship there. He continues to try to do it. He practices what Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32 tells us. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. David can forgive. See, that's how we need to respond. He's a person of faith. He's a man of faith. How about this? We might respond in kind. That is, Saul, you did all these bad things to me. I'm just going to seek to do bad things to you. Maybe David doesn't rise up to try to kill him, but boy, he just tries to make his life miserable. You're against me, I'll be against you. My friend, is that how we should respond? Jesus said, if they smite you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, that you're to love your enemies, I'm sorry, you're love your friends and hate your enemies. But Jesus said, I tell you that you should love your enemies. It's a whole different way of thinking. David is a man of faith. David is a man who says, I'm going to trust God. David is a man who's going to believe God. And David's faith is tested. He's tested by success. He's tested by anger and hate. How about this? Thirdly, he's tested in this text in 1 Samuel 18 by disappointment. By disappointment. You ever been disappointed? Yeah, you ever thought something was going to happen and it didn't happen? Maybe you're still dealing with that as a kid. You know, Dad said he was going to take me to Carowinds, and he didn't take me to Carowinds. And boy, yeah, I'm still struggling with that now. I don't know. But boy, we face disappointment sometimes, don't we? Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. We read it just a minute ago, but look back at it. 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 17. It's all said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So Saul says, all right, David, here's the deal. You can have my older daughter, my oldest daughter, Merib. You can have her to wife. Here's the deal. I want you to be a valiant fighter. And the Bible gives us a little insight into Saul's thinking. That is, Saul says, I'm hoping that David will be so gung-ho about it that he'll go out there and he'll make a misstep and the Philistines will kill him. That's what Saul's hoping for. He says, I tried to kill him with the javelin. That didn't work. Here we go. Step two. This is plan number two. This is what we'll do. We'll send David out, and maybe the Philistines will just take him out. Maybe that'll be a good thing. But David's thinking, hey, got a bride. Hoo-hoo-hoo. Man, good days. I just got to be valiant. Just got to take out a few Philistines. That's no problem. We can do that. And boy, I'm going to get married. And he's starting, don, 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 don. And he's singing these things in his mind, maybe. I don't know. But he says, boy, good days. But verse 19, look at it. Verse 19, it says, but it came to pass at that time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahilothite, to wife. Talk about a disappointment. I mean, it's wedding day. The tuxedos have been ordered, and David's got his tux on. He's got his best man there. The flowers have been ordered, and he's checked it out. Boy, the auditorium looks beautiful there. And boy, the bridesmaids are all there and everything. And boy, it's time for the wedding. And he finds out, Saul says, David, there's not going to be a wedding. He says, well, what do you mean? Yeah, I got the tux on. Boy, you know, we're supposed to have a wedding here, and let's go. Let's have this wedding. He said, oh, no. I gave Merib to somebody else. You did what? Can you imagine disappointment? Can you imagine that going through his eyes, through his mind, through his heart, all of those things? She was promised to David, and this wife that he's looking forward to probably is given to another man. Now, I'm reminded of another incident in the Bible that this seemed to happen. His name was Samson. And Samson, boy, thought he was going to take a wife, and this was not God's choice of a woman, certainly, and there was other circumstances that are around Samson, but that wife was given to somebody else. What'd Samson do? Well, Samson went on a rage. Samson tried to kill and did kill a whole bunch of those people that were there, the ungodly people that were around. He was trying to marry an ungodly lady and all of the things, the circumstances around. But I'm just saying, if David had acted in the same way Solomon had acted, or not Solomon, Samson, the same way that Samson acted, what would David done? David would say, you gave my wife to somebody else. That's it. You're dead, buddy. How dare you? The house of Saul be cursed. I would think that would be the reaction. But David doesn't do that. How do we respond when we don't get what we expect to get? We get all down in the dumps, begin to suck on our thumb, begin to say, woe is me, begin to say, that's not fair. All of those things begin to go through our mind. I'm just wondering, where's our faith? Can we trust God even when we're disappointed? David does. David's still sticking with Saul even after this move of Saul. And in the next few verses, we'll find that David's going to get Saul's youngest daughter rather than his oldest daughter here. I would just say, boy, you want me to be the king's son-in-law? Forget it. Yet he doesn't allow disappointment to derail him from his faith. He behaved himself wisely. Look at a couple of verses in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 27. Hold your place in 1 Samuel, come right back there. But Psalm 27, page 611. 611. Psalm 27, verse number 10. Psalm 27, verse number 10. Look what the Bible says. It says here, when my father and my mother forsake me. I'll tell you what, that's tough times. When your father and mother says, we don't want you here anymore. Talk about disappointment. Talk about hard times. When my father and mother forsake me, the Bible says, then the Lord will take me up. You know, when mom and dad say we don't want you anymore, you know what you can always do? You can always look to the Lord. The Lord always wants you. Men may disappoint you. God never will. Go to the Lord. Look at another verse here in Psalm 34 and verse number 18. Psalm 34, just a few pages over, and verse number 18. Look what the Bible says, Psalm 34 and verse number 18. The Lord is nigh, close, unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. What does the Bible tell us? The Lord's close to us. When our heart breaks, boy, that disappointment sometimes can break our heart. God's near. God's close. Look at one more verse here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, towards the end of the book. Psalm 147, and look at verse number 3. Psalm 147 and verse number 3. Look at the Bible says, what a great verse this is. You face disappointment, you face hurts, you face people that are unkind to you. Here it is, Psalm 147 and verse number 3. The Bible says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. What's God do? He heals the heart. He binds up, he wraps up, he takes care of those wounds of which we have felt. Trust God. And yet so many times we face this disappointment or we face success or sometimes we face the wrath of somebody else and we get mad at God and we say, that's it, God, I'm leaving you. God, you haven't done what you should have done and you've let me go through all of these things and God, that's it, I'm out of here. No. Trust God. Testing of faith. Behave yourself wisely. Trust God. I see one last thing, and we need to be quick here. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, we see one more test of David's faith here, and that was his faith was tested by a wife. His faith is going to be tested by a wife. I mentioned already that David is going to get Saul's youngest daughter. Her name is Michal, and he's going to have Michal to wife. And again, Saul is using this as an opportunity to try to have David killed. He says, David, if you want my daughter, you want Michal to wife, you go out, you kill 100 Philistines that way. And David takes up the challenge, and David will have 200 Philistines that he'll kill. But the whole time, Saul's thinking, hey, if I put a number on it, if I put 100 Philistines on it, certainly if he goes after 100 of them, one of them's going to get a lucky shot at David. One of them's going to wipe David out, but that doesn't happen. David kills 200 instead, brings back the foreskins as proof of their death, and Saul has no choice then but to give his daughter Michal to David to be a wife. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says here in verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. The Bible tells us that Michal loved David. We don't know all that was going in her heart, and we're not revealed by all of those things there. Maybe Michal is just infatuated by him, the fact that this man would have the bravery to go against a Goliath that way. Maybe Jonathan, her brother, has told him some things about David and what a great guy that he is and all of those things. I don't know. But Michal has fallen in love, the Bible says, with David. You know, by the way, we look in Scripture, it never is reciprocated. That is, we never have it written down in Scripture, at least, that David loved Michal. Only that Michal loved David. Now, that's interesting when I think about it in Scripture because of two things. Look at one thing here, 1 Samuel chapter 19. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, we'll look at this later in, as far as our study of 1 Samuel, but Michal essentially saves David's life. David is being hunted down. He's in his bed. And Michal says, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here right now because Saul's men are coming. David's going to escape out of a window. But Michael's going to make it look like David is still in the bed. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13, 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 13. The Bible says, and Michal took an, what's the word? Image. The word image there literally means teraphim. That is, it is an idol. She takes an idol, puts it in the bed to make it look like David is still in the bed. My question is this, or my statement is this, where'd she get the idol? We look at in the Old Testament, we find prior to this that Jacob's wife took of the teraphims of the house, the idols of the house, and she took them from Laban's house, and Laban tracks Jacob down and says, hey, somebody stole my idols, in essence, is what he says. And she pulls some trickery, she pulls some shenanigans, if you will, to believe that they can't find these things, and she kits and she holds on to those idols. Evidently, Michael's done kind of the same thing. She's holding on to those idols that was there. We find another incident. Because of time, we will not turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem finally. It has not been with the tabernacle, and David is now reuniting it with the tabernacle and bringing it back to Jerusalem, where they've set the tabernacle up in that chapter there. And boy, there's dancing and there's music and there's celebration as the Ark of the Covenant is coming and going to be put back into the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle. And there's great joy in all of those things. And the Bible tells us about David, and that David is lifting up a holy dance to God. In all of these things there, and that he, the Bible says, that calls him naked there. That really meaning that he's just shed his outer garment there. He's still got his undergarment on that way, but he's praising God for all that God has done. And the Bible tells us Michael is looking at the whole situation, and Michael is upset. And Michael is not happy with what's going on here. May I suggest to you this, that Michael loved David, but Michael doesn't love David's God. That is, David is a person who maintains his faith in the God of heaven, despite being married to somebody who didn't love his God. Can I put it this way? Maybe for you and I today, maybe there's a relative, maybe it is a spouse that is trying to lead us away from God. Maybe it is a spouse who is not wanting us to be so faithful to church. Maybe it's a spouse who says, why do we always have to give 10% to the church? Why we got to do all that? You know, why do we have to go 3 times a week? I mean, come on, isn't that a little overkill? Why do we have to pass out tracts? I mean, everybody looks at you weird when you pass out tracts. Why do you have to do that? Maybe it's your own spouse that is the person who is trying to derail you as a person of faith. Can we take a lesson from David? I'm going to be a man of faith no matter what. And it might be my wife that thinks I'm weird, or it might be my husband who thinks I'm weird. It might be my grown children who think I'm weird. It might be my uncle or my aunt, or maybe it's my parents who think I'm weird. I don't know who it is in your life that is thinking that you are just some sort of fanatic, but I'm just saying that I need to be a person who's going to walk by faith. I need to be a person who's going to trust God. I need a person who's going to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and it doesn't matter if anybody else does or anybody else doesn't. I'm going to trust God. Do we have some people like that? Just going to walk by faith. And I may not have all the answers. And I may not know how it's all going to turn out. But I'm going to trust God. Young people, maybe some people think you're really weird for going to a Christian college. Why would you do something like that? It's just a waste. They're not even accredited. I'm going where God wants me to. Because I believe that God's way is the best way. Look at a passage here, and we need to be quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, page 1217. 1217. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the context here that Paul is giving us is really about marriage. And he's going to say to us, and we're going to see that here in just a second, Paul's going to say to us, if you're a saved individual, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and maybe your spouse is not saved. That is, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no basis from what to live a life of faith because they don't have salvation. They don't know Christ personally that way. But you do. And Paul's going to say, you'll stay in that marriage. Do everything you can to stay in that marriage because you might be that instrument that God uses to bring that spouse to the Lord. And so try to do that. Look what he says here in verse number 16. He says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" Now, he's not saying that you're going to do the saving, but you'll give the message that saves. He flips it around and says, "Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Maybe it's you and you're married to an unsaved lady, and boy, you can be able to give the gospel to her. You'd be able to show her the difference that Christ makes in a person's life. And he says, boy, do everything you can to be able to save that marriage, to be able to come together so that you can share your faith with them, and maybe they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. Certainly no guarantees. Every person has to make a decision for themselves to accept Christ. But do everything you can that they might hear Christ, that they might come to their faith in Christ. You know, can I say that even though there may be those around in our families that look at us like we got a third head or a second head, whatever the case, and there's people in the family that look like, boy, you know, what planet did you come from? Can I say we do everything we can because we're supposed to be people who share the gospel. Everything I can to maintain a relationship with that person so I can share with them the greatest relationship that they can ever have, the message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, just since we're here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, "For Christ," Paul speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul says, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission from God. And that mission from God is to go forth, not to baptize people. That's not what I'm all about. No, no, no. I'm going forth to preach the gospel. And look what he says here. "I'm not doing it with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That is, he says, I'm not trying to make the perfect 3-point outline. I'm not trying to give you the perfect illustration and story that'll bring you to tears or make you laugh or do any of those things. No, no, no. I'm trying to just share the simple truth with you of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply the message of what Jesus is done. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day. And look what he goes on in verse number 18. He says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved," to us that know that we're on our way to heaven, get this, "it is the power of God unto salvation." That is, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16, a verse that we quoted a couple times here in the service, that is the power of God unto salvation. That is, it will save a person. So what do? We need to preach the cross. And boy, I'm trying to maintain a relationship so that I can preach the cross to my wife or my husband or my children or my parents or that uncle, that aunt, that other person. If they'd be willing to listen, I could share with them the greatest message ever, the message of how they can be saved. And it's not by what I do, and it's not by what they did, but it's by the person of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 21 here in the passage, verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Look what the Bible says. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." And in the context here, it's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's preaching of the message of Jesus Christ by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Can I say this? The only way a person can ever be saved is if they come to believe what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary. If they come to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross of Calvary. See, there's people that out there that believe a whole host of things to be able to get them to heaven. But unless they come to Jesus and say, I'm going to believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, that is, he died for my sins, unless I believe that, I'm not going to be able to go to heaven. They need to come to that understanding. Look at a couple more verses and we'll have to be done. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, page 1153. 1153. In Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 12. In Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12, the Bible says very clearly here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, hey, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to go to heaven, by the person of Jesus Christ. It's none other. In the context here, none other than Jesus. He says in a few verses earlier, they have rejected Jesus. And he says, you've rejected the only thing that can get you to heaven. You haven't accepted what Jesus did for you to be able to get you to heaven. Look at one more verse here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 13, look at verse number 38. In Acts chapter number 13, in verse number 38, the Bible says here, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, again, the context is telling us it's Jesus Christ. That's who they've been talking about. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You know, the forgiveness of sins is not found in any other person. It's not found in any other practice. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse number 39 says, and by him all that believe, all that do what? Believe. Trust Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could never be justified by the law of Moses. That is, I talk to people sometimes and they say, boy, I'm going to be a good person. And I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. You know, I keep those Ten Commandments that way. Well, the Bible says you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know how you can be justified? Believing on Jesus Christ. Trusting him, what he did for me. And when I trust Jesus, when I trust what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, that he died for my sins, God sees that, God knows that, and God justifies me. God makes it just as if I had never sinned. Now I have. But God covers the sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, he no longer sees a sinner. He sees the blood of his son, which paid for his sin. I'm justified, made right before God. My friend, I do everything I can to maintain a relationship with people. Why? Because I want them to hear this message. If they're laughing at you, they're trying to get you to give up your faith and not walk with God and not be serious about God. Man, try to do everything you can to maintain that relationship. Why? Because they very well may not know that they're on their way to heaven, and that's the message that they need to know. But don't ever allow them to have the influence over you that you begin to walk away from my relationship with God. I begin to walk away. I'm not walking by faith anymore because of my wife or because of my husband or because of my children or because of what somebody else said. No. I'm going to continue to walk by faith. I'm going to continue to trust God. My friend, I don't know what the testing of your faith will entail. I know David in 1 Samuel chapter number 18 was tested through success. He was tested through anger. He was tested through disappointment. He was tested through his spouse that way. He was tested those ways. In all of those ways, he behaved himself wisely. That is, he continued to be a man of faith. He continued to say, I'm going to trust God. And no matter what the situation, no matter how bleak it looks, no matter how difficult the things may be to go through, I'm going to trust God. May we be a people who pass the test of faith and just say, I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to do what God would have me to do. Let's find some men and women, teenagers, of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, no doubt David goes through things that we can't even really imagine in somebody trying to kill him and somebody trying to hunt him down. Father, maybe some of our people know what it is like to have a spouse that thinks you're crazy for worshiping God and serving God and obeying God. Lord, certainly some of us might face success at times. And Lord, whatever the test, may we come through and behave wisely. Lord, that is, be people who are just simply going to say, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. If things are going good, I'm going to trust God. If things are going bad, I'm going to trust God. I'm just going to be a person who walks by faith and not allow those, when those tests come, to derail us from walking where God, or the way God would have us to walk as men and women of faith. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, let me ask two questions. Simply, question number one is, maybe you're here and you've never come to trust or put your faith, believe on the person of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. The only way you're ever going to be justified, the only way you're ever going to be forgiven of your sins is to trust that Jesus died for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary. And when you do that, God sees that, and God will justify you. God promises to give you a home in heaven. My friend, if you've never done that, then can I ask you today, would you please trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you please trust Him as your only way to heaven? If you do, God will save you. He promises to do that in His Word, and God never tells you a lie. God always tells you the truth. If you've never done that, believe on Him today. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity just to tell me if you've trusted Jesus to be your way to heaven. The only way I know to do that is just ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus died for you. Jesus will get you to heaven. But I'd like to know that you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And by that, you'll be telling me, Pastor, I just want to let you know, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm relying upon Him. I'm believing on Him to get me to heaven here this morning. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now, as best I know how. And if you do that, I'll know to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that. But I'd like to just know that you're trusting Jesus Christ. I'd like to be able to pray for you. So is there anybody at this time who'd say, Pastor, just want to let you know, I'm trusting Jesus Christ, my Savior. Here's my hand. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Anybody like that here? If you're watching us by way of online, certainly I can't see your hand, but God can. And God knows your heart. And God knows if you're trusting Him as your Savior, and He'll save you just as real in the living room as He will here in the sanctuary. You can know that you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're here in the sanctuary and you would say, Pastor, my faith is being tested. Maybe it's these things, maybe it's other things of which we've not even made mention of here this morning, but you would just be honest to say, Pastor, my faith is being tested. Pastor, pray for me to pass this test and to be a person who's walking by faith. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Yeah, I see those hands. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I need to walk by faith. Yeah, I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Father, folks that are going through tests of faith, and Lord, I don't know if there are things that we've mentioned here that David was specifically going through. I don't know if there are other things that are there. Father, as they go through this test, as they have situations that are trying to derail them, they're trying to get them not to trust you in their lives, Lord, may they cling to you. May they rest in you. May they trust you each and every day. And as is said of David, that they would behave themselves wisely. Lord, the wise person just believes that you're right and that what you say is the best thing to do, and they just follow it. They just obey it. They just believe it. Father, may we be people like that, that when the tests come up, Father, we can cast aside those doubts, those fears, those things that come up to us. And Father, we would just be a person that says, I'm going to trust you in this day, in this hour, at this moment for my needs, for what you want me to do. And Father, I pray that you give us victory over those tests. And Father, we come out on the other side of the tests stronger for it, loving you more for it. Father, walking by faith or continuing to walk by faith. Lord, we thank you for your help that you promise and that you can give. In Jesus' name, amen.